Good morning, Wantona Church family. Just echoing what has already been said, if you are here for the first time, welcome. If you've joined us previously, welcome back. Now, before we get into our service for today, I have some exciting news. It's not about me or Nadia, but about Ben Hill. A lot of you don't know Ben that well, but I'm sure many of you know his mom and his late father, Fred, who both have been attending Wantona Church for quite a while. So Ben had been living in Canada for a few years, but he got back to Melbourne just before COVID started when Fred fell ill and then passed away shortly thereafter. I've been in contact with Ben for a little bit since he got back over the last couple of years. You've seen him at church several times. Well, he is getting baptized. Amen and amen. You know, baptism is basically a public commitment. It's a declaration to follow Jesus, and it's a very personal and very powerful thing. You know, as Ben and I talked several times about how we want to do it, he said to me, "Have you ever done a dawn baptism?" I'm like, "What, early in the morning?" No, I can't say that I have. We talked about the symbolism of the sun rising on a new day, and we said, "Well, I actually really like the idea," I told him, even though I'm not a morning person. Ben said to me, I'll think about it, I'll pray about it," and he has. So Ben is going to get baptized at 6:30 a.m. next Thursday. 6:30 a.m. first thing in the morning next Thursday at Oravale Lake Park. I'll mention this in the newsletter. I'll send out a special edition before the newsletter that normally comes out on Thursday. But Ben said to me, "Yes, invite the church. But hey, I'm doing it," Ben said to me, "even if it's just you and me and my mom and the Lord, because that's all we need. We're going to make it happen." So Thursday, 6:30 a.m., bright and early at Oravale Lake Park. Oh, well, if you didn't already know, just moving on, our worship service is moving to online only for the month of February, though the church building itself is open to watch the live stream. Some of you are actually at church right now. In the last newsletter, we mentioned that Sabbath schools and all that, we're going to have those live streaming, or via Zoom rather, details in the newsletter. We can now confirm that there will be something for the kids as well. Now that they are back in school and not already Zooming 5 days a week, we'd like to do kids' Sabbath school online. So more details in the newsletter next week. And in case you were wondering with this whole online church for a whole month thing, we're actually not the first and we won't be the last to do this. In fact, we're probably kind of like the middle of the pack. A very, very small handful of churches have not been affected, so they've been able to stay open, but most have been. The worst of our churches have been closed for, I know one that's been closed for 2 months now, and they're still not open, with most between the 2 to 5 weeks mark with this snap lockdown. The good news, and I believe it's that, is that our timing here at Wantona is impeccable. Just a couple of days ago, our chief medical officer, Paul Kelly, this was on Thursday, he said that Australia has now passed the peak of Omicron infections, meaning we are on a downward trajectory. So that means for us at Wantona, the timing for us to go online for the next 4 weeks works out perfectly. Come March, we will have a number of elements live from church, including the preacher, and we're going to have people coming back to church. And by then, we would have very much learned to live with COVID, and we can see that the death and hospitalization rates are much lower than the last couple of years because of vaccinations and the and the healthcare system just kind of keeping up and catching up. I just want to mention one more thing. My cough is still there, so you're going to have to bear with me. It's a lot better, as you can tell. But I have to mention this. I want to mention what I've said in the newsletter. I really, really appreciate the positivity, the encouragement from you through this time. I try my best to reciprocate. It's a decision, you know, that we have to make, to choose to uplift. We are in this together. And we're all trying to do the right thing. But thank you, thank you, thank you for how you continue to approach this situation. I do realize no decision is going to make everyone happy considering how polarizing COVID has made us, but I'm confident in our decision as a board moving forward, especially recognizing the strength of our One Turner Church family in just everyone doing their part and uplifting and encouraging each other. Jesus says this, I'll say this and then I'll start my sermon, you know, talking about God's church. Jesus says this, even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We build our church upon Jesus the rock and we'll be all right. Amen and amen. All right, let's get into our message for today. As you've heard Keyshaw and Maritza mention, it's a new series, but let's pray and we will get going. Bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you in worship. And Lord, even as we continue to adjust to life, Lord, we thank you for technology. Lord, no matter how we worship, where we worship, my prayer remains the same, that you would hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that only in all glory goes back to you and to you alone. And Lord, may this not just be a mental exercise, for we ask that you open our minds, yes, but I ask that you open our hearts as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Our new series, which you've heard already mentioned, will run through February and March. It's not the next couple of weeks, it's the next couple of months. More specifically, we're starting our series with this sermon title, Choosing to Focus. Dan, Wendy, and I, as you heard Dan mention in the Living His Love segment, had a good planning meeting on Monday. We've still got a lot more to cover, but our plan through February and March, from a preaching perspective, is to see what the Bible says about resilience, and we are starting with this sermon title called Choosing to Focus. Choosing to Focus. So we will look at different passages and topics. In some sense, this series is less, say, organized. I use that term very loosely, compared to, say, Daniel and Revelation, the series we did last year, because we're not just confining ourselves to two books. Instead, we thought that it would be vital and relevant through this time to look at resilience through the entire Bible. So maybe series is slightly less accurate. Perhaps it's more like our theme for February and March is resilience. Now, today's topic is pretty simple and pretty straightforward. I believe it sets the stage for the next 2 months. I want to set the stage for today's sermon, though, with some pictures. Some of you have seen these before, and it may take you a moment, and you'll see what I mean. But check these out. Check this out. Here's the first one. Now, at a glance, that looks like a baby being dangled over a cliff to watch the trains passing below. But it's actually a small-scale model train set. Do you see it now? Do you see it? Some of you are like, oh, yeah, I see it. Well, how about this one? This one looks like a guy that's actually levitating, but he is actually just standing on the flat surface and there is a wet patch next to him. Some of you are like, ah. Okay, look carefully. What do you see? Do you see it? Some of you are like, okay, this girl has got skinny legs. Well, let me show you the bag of popcorn. To which you're like, what? What bag of popcorn? This bag of popcorn. Now you're like, ah, you see it now, right? So if I go back to the original picture, it's actually a lot clearer. She doesn't have ultra skinny legs. She's just got a bag of popcorn in front of her. Couple more. Here's one that will, I think, maybe it'll throw you. It threw me for sure. So this guy is in front of a computer. Can you see the dog in the background? Just, you know, I don't know what breed of dog that is. Just looking at him. But hang on. Let me zoom in on him. Do you see it now? It's actually not a dog. It's actually a guy on a computer with headphones. And one more. Now, this one really, really threw me. It really did. Can you see the rest of her? I'm gonna give you a couple of seconds. Can you see the rest of her? This is just throwing you, isn't it? It's like, is it optical illusion? It threw me. No, it's not a girl who doesn't have the bottom two-thirds of her body. Let me help you out. Okay. Can you see it now? The darkened part behind the line, that's actually lower. Whereas the brighter part is actually elevated ground. You see it now? Now, this is what I call confusing perspectives. Like, you don't know what's going on until you actually choose to focus on a certain thing. You know, our brain naturally gravitates towards one thing, and when it's not what we're used to, we get confused and we try to make sense of it. And oftentimes we struggle, and sometimes we just need others to gently nudge and help us point things out. Some of you will have seen or experienced what we call optical illusions before. Well, here are 10 actual optical illusions, not just confusing perspectives, that will blow your mind. All credits to the original video, which is in our link below. But check it out, check it out.
10 mind-blowing optical illusions. Flat third dimension. Nothing appears abnormal about this Rubik's Cube until you realize it is a two-dimensional image. This illusion is created with a distorted perspective of an image that requires to be viewed at a specific vantage point to create the 3D effect. This is the same method used in the very popular 3D sidewalk art. The Ames Room. The Ames Room illusion creates a cartoonish and very intriguing effect of drastic size differences between people and objects. By tricking your depth perception with an irregular shaped room, the walls, ceiling, and floor align in a way that will appear normal at just the right angle. This causes everything else in the room to appear to warp in size. Following eyes. Here is a simple but very effective illusion that makes it look like these little guys are watching you. This is done by manipulating the way you see perspective and the brain's natural ability to pick out faces in patterns. The head is actually concave, and this sets up a contradiction in your brain to make it look like it's turning to follow you. The dress. Whether you see black and blue or white and gold, this dress has caused debate and confusion. Though the dress is indeed black and blue, it has become a popular example of color constancy. Depending on individual perception, as well as current room lighting, the dress can be seen as either black and blue or white and gold. Circle illusion. It is easy to assume that these dots are moving in a circular pattern. However, they are not. Each dot is traveling in a straight line while on its own path from one end of the circle to the other. By adding each dot one by one, you can see the illusion come into place. Motion illusions. These images are not animated, but they appear to be moving due to the cognitive effects of interacting color contrasts and shape positioning. If you're feeling skeptical, pause this video and watch as these images continue to wave, twist, and pulse. Animation illusion. This clever and old-timey technique creates a multiple frame animation on a single sheet of paper. By manipulating the mind and eye, these still images come to life using a simple graded card. Drop-off room. This 3D painted room is enough to trigger one's acrophobia, as it seems to be a massive drop-off. This painting was created by master of optical illusions, Regina Silveira, whose work often contains a larger-than-life bent reality. Yes, no. Artist Marcus Raitz specializes in optical illusions with his mind-manipulating 3D creations. A prime example of his work is this sculpture of the word yes that can be read from one angle, but move to another angle and it morphs into the word no. Backwards chair. This chair appears as normal as a chair can be at first glance, but just wait until this man has a seat. It might feel surreal at first, but this chair is actually built in a warped and irregular way that makes it look like it is facing one way, but in fact, it is facing the other way.
All credits to the original video, as I mentioned, it's in our link below. You know, this very first message in our resilience series is called Choosing to Focus. And my point is this, it's so simple, it's actually hard. What do I mean? Well, now that I have kind of set the stage and laid out what I'm going to do, the rest of our sermon is going to be in two parts. So we're going to look at a group of people in the Bible who were facing trying times, and let's see what they did or didn't do to build resilience. We're going to be looking at two things they chose to focus on or didn't focus on, perhaps, and that will form the two parts of our sermon, the rest of our sermon today. The group of people that I am talking about is, of course, the Israelites, and more particularly the Israelites, the Jews from the Old Testament, shortly after they come out of Egypt. Now, let me give you a quick background leading into the passage that we're going to read. The 10 plagues had fallen upon Egypt. You can read that in the early chapters of the book of Exodus. And Pharaoh has had no choice but to let God's people go. Now, he changes his mind at the very last minute and decides to pursue the Jews and Moses. Of course, some of you or many of you are familiar with the story. He parts the Red Sea, God's people cross on dry ground, and the sea comes down behind and drowns the entire Egyptian army. So it's this life-changing, incredible experience. The Bible talks about them having a cloud. Excuse me. The Bible talks about them having a cloud by day and pillar of fire by night to guide them, even as they're roaming the wilderness. Moses, as their appointed leader, has brought them out of slavery and is literally carrying an entire nation guided by the literal hand of God. Exodus chapter 20 is, of course, the giving of the Ten Commandments by God on the tablets of stone up at Mount Sinai. And from Exodus 20, for the next dozen or so chapters, God is giving Moses specific instructions on just how to do things. So it is with that in mind, with Moses still up on Mount Sinai, getting instructions from God, and Moses told him that much, that we come to our passage for today, Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Now I want to stop here. I'm going to stop here for a minute. Listen to their response, the tone of their request. They're basically saying, well, we don't know what happened to him. You know, this Moses dude, I mean, he's gone. We don't know what happened to him. Well, Aaron, you're second in command. So how about you do something for us and make us gods to lead us? It's like what? Like, where did this come from? Did you not see how God has led us? Like the real God, not these gods that you can make. And you know, when I first read this passage, you're like, how? Here's the thing, it's actually quite easy to judge the Israelites. But consider this. They have been surrounded by Egyptian gods for generations. That's what they're used to. That's almost their default mode. They probably had God, the God of the Bible, that is. But when the going got tough, and the thing is, it wasn't even that tough at that point in time, they decided to choose what came easiest to them. their emotions, their feelings guided by those things, guided those things rather. Let's make another god, yeah. So they go to Aaron. And how did Aaron respond? Well, how would you have responded? Make another god? No! We need to keep our eyes focused on God. How dare you? We've trusted him this far. We can't stop now. Well, that's how he should have responded, right? That's how he should have responded. Instead, well, let's continue reading Exodus chapter 32. The Bible says, Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. Let's keep reading. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. We're going to stop for a moment before we read the next two verses. What was going through their mind? Like seriously, they literally made this with their hands, and you could argue that they used up their gold earrings, you know, precious things, so they were sacrificing and giving something up. I mean, like, what? Well, let's just keep reading. Exodus chapter 32, verses 5 and 6. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Now, this is interesting. Listen to what Aaron says. Aaron says that tomorrow there will be a festival to the who? To the Lord. It's almost as if he's like, oh yeah, we've done all this, but we gotta worship God. Well, we've made this golden calf, I guess we'll compromise. But don't worry, you know, it's still about God. As long as we throw some God in there, I'm sure it's acceptable, right? I mean, it's a festival to the Lord. Never mind, it's, you know, not what the Bible says. Let's go back to that passage. Do you know what revelry means? That last word in this passage here. The last one in this passage. The original word in Hebrew is actually shachach, if I can pronounce that properly. that caused my cough to act up a little bit. This original Hebrew word shachach literally means to laugh, mock, or play. To laugh, mock, or play. So when they were celebrating a festival to the Lord, and let's go back to the previous verse, it was all about eating and drinking, and they got up to indulge in reverie. Yes, they did the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, but it's about, hey, it's about us. Let's celebrate. Let's have a bit of fun. It's about what we want, and if we can get our way, I'm sure we can throw in a little bit of God in there. You know, I said the title of our message today is Choosing to Focus as we start this series on resilience. The message is actually very simple. To really build resilience, we must choose to focus on the right thing. So firstly, we need to choose to focus on God. We need to choose to focus on God. That's the first thing. Now, you say, oh, but these guys are focusing on God. Focus on God, not on yourself or what you want or even what naturally comes to you. And if you think, but I am focusing on God, that's exactly what the Israelites thought. The truth is, it was their own desires and agenda and all that about themselves that was more important, and they fit God around that. They try and fit God around that. Now, I don't know if that sounds familiar to you, but it does to me. I could give you examples, but I won't. Let me just say this. I've been called all sorts of things, and even as the pastor, accused of destroying the church with the decisions that we're making. And sometimes I wonder to myself for that split second moment, maybe I'm allowing the building of this golden calf. That there's that part of me that just kind of feels overwhelmed at the weight of the decision, and I am nowhere like Moses or Aaron in terms of spirituality. But church, here's how I'm encouraged. It's in my heart to preach this message, and it's in my heart to be able to say that I'm glad to be part of this One Turner Church family, to sit in board meetings, to navigate all of this. And yeah, yes, don't get me wrong, we have strong opinions. I've said that before. We have people that do not have a problem sharing their thoughts. But you know what? I know with absolute certainty that God is guiding us and He is leading this church, because when I sit down with my team, with the pastors, with the elders, with the church board, we don't go in with an agenda demanding for a certain results. We go in with some direction, some information, and perhaps some inkling or thing or that we're leaning towards, but we pray, we share, we argue, even if I dare say that. But we let God lead us to the logical and best conclusion that He has for us. In fact, let me maybe sidetrack for 30 seconds. With our last board meeting, that's exactly how it happened. The question of going online wasn't even in the main agenda. We were discussing, you know, church within another context of COVID rules. But that's how God works, I believe. When you go in with an open heart, with no agenda to push something through, we just want to do what's best for His church. That's how God leads. And which is why I can say also with absolute certainty, bolstered by your support and your prayers, One Turner Church family, that God will build this church and lift it up, even as it may seem like things are not going well. And I'm confident also that even if we make mistakes, and mistakes will be made, it is God who will give us the resilience to carry us through as a church family and individually, providing we choose to focus on Him, not on our own personal wants, desires, and agendas. That means that sometimes we don't get our way, or we don't see what we want to happen. Certainly that's happened to me at One Turner several times. But how does the saying go? If you're not part of the solution, then you're part of the problem. So when we don't get our way, what are we going to do? What Christ-like attitude are we going to display? What choice are we going to make? We choose to focus on God no matter what happens. That is the first step, I believe, towards building resilience. So, two parts, two things, right? The first, choose to focus on God, not our own agenda and wants and self and all of that. The second thing I want to share with you today is towards the end of Exodus chapter 32. Same chapter, Moses finally comes down from Mount Sinai. He sees what's going on. He is not happy. Before he came down, God had already given him an idea what was happening, what God was going to just, you know, smite everyone down. But Moses had kind of said, God, you know, just, you're gracious, you're loving, you've done all this. And God says, well, okay, I'm going to hold back. And I imagine God just having that little grin, wait till you see it for yourself. And sure enough, Moses himself goes down, sees with his own eyes what is happening, and he is upset, like he's ticked off. A rude word that rhymes with kissed probably is more accurate to describe how he feels. But he's upset. He has a go at all the people and all that. But then something quite interesting actually happens. This is found in Exodus chapter 32 and verses 26 and 27. We'll read verse 26 first. The Bible says this. So he, that is Moses, stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. So Moses is saying to all the people, time to choose a side. Choose to focus on God. But beyond that, he's saying, you need to surround yourselves with people that are of the same mind, that are good for you, right? And then this happens in verse 27. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. Now, that is intense. Like, kill your friend and your brother and your neighbor. I mean, like, seriously, can't you just unfriend them on Facebook or something? I mean, that's easier, right? Do you need to go to that extreme? Just, you know, block him on Instagram. It's just, whatever, you know. The Old Testament has a lot of stories like that, and those were barbaric times. But I believe that it's there for a reason. You know, God isn't just about to censor things because it's not the nice thing to do, right? He lets history show and play things out. And one thing is quite clear to me. Drastic action needs to be taken when there is eternity at stake. Let me read to you from the SDA Bible commentary, which comments on this verse. Wherever the Levites saw any still persisting in the licentious rites, they were to slay them with the sword, ignoring every tie of family and friendship. Resolute action was necessary to quell rebellion. Jesus made it plain that no earthly ties are to be allowed to stand between us and our duty to him. Thus, it was that the place of feasting became the place of death. The summary execution of those who led out in idolatry among the people was necessary to prove to the surrounding nations the definite displeasure of God against heathen worship. As to his own people, the Lord had to convince them that iniquity such as this would not be tolerated. Had God permitted this offense to pass without severe punishment, in the future the Jews would have more readily yielded to the temptations of idolatry. As the loving protector of Israel, God removed from them those determined to go their own rebellious way, lest they lead others to ruin. There are times when God, in his mercy, permits the few to perish in order to save the many. Furthermore, if sin had persisted, God could no longer have protected them, and they would have fallen defenseless before their enemies. To really build resilience, yes, spiritual resilience, I said we firstly need to choose to focus on God. But the second thing we need to choose to focus on is the kind of people around us. Who are you surrounding yourself with? In those days, it was physically, in person. More importantly, in today's day and age, who are you surrounding yourself virtually with? Your online interactions, your social media. What are you spending time reading? Things that are positive, encouraging, uplifting? Or are you just surrounding yourself with people who are angry, bitter, critical, judgmental. Misery loves company, right? Well, regardless of whether their reasons are valid or not, if you really want to build resilience, you need to choose to focus on the right kind of people. If day in and day out, all you do is surround yourself with anger and bitterness and judgment, people who have made it their mission, their purpose to condemn, to bring others down, whether it's the government. Look, I don't care if it's rightfully or wrongfully or not. It's easy to find those. It's easy to find anything these days. But what I don't care about the reasons, but what I can say this. What I can say is this. If you surround yourselves with those things, it is not resilience that you are building. It's those very same attitudes that you permeate yourself with. That's what you're building. It's not resilience. What's that other saying? By beholding, we become changed. Well, here's a better one. Here's a better saying. This one you might have heard. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Choose, church, to focus on God, number one. Not on your own wants and agenda and just throwing in things in there. Choose to focus on God, regardless of what is decided, number one. Number two, choose to focus on the right people, and in this day and age, especially those who are online. It doesn't actually get any simpler than that. Building resilience starts with these first two very simple choices. I want to close the sermon with something practical. In fact, our sermon series will include a number of practical things from the Bible about building resilience. Now, those two choices, it starts there. Those are mental choices. Choose to focus on God. Choose to focus on people, good people around you, encouraging people around you. We want to, through this next couple of months, share some very practical things. And what do I mean by practical? Well, in March, we're going to launch a scripture memorization program. We've announced that a couple of weeks ago. We're going to officially kickstart it in March as we sort out some logistics. But for today's message, the practical thing that I want to leave with you today, I initially thought, okay, let's challenge One Turner Church to read the Bible or to pray more. That's certainly a great challenge and a very practical one. That falls under the focus on God, choosing to focus on God part of the sermon. However, I was impressed to share this video with you. Some of you will have seen this video as part of our Free From Mental Lockdown series. And here's why I believe I was impressed to share this practical element to close our sermon today. It is a long-ish video. I'll get to that in just a moment. But here's where my heart and my head is at, right? I realize, yes, it's important to choose to focus on God. And a lot of people think that's what they're doing. But the reality of it is that the reality of it is that they're still feeding themselves with a lot more junk than they are feeding themselves with God's word. It's like, yes, I'm going to read my Bible more, I'm going to pray more, but that effect is minimized if most of our time is spent on filling our minds with junk. Reading more and praying more by itself isn't going to cut it. And so I thought I'd share this I guess, relatively long 8-minute video about social media, free from mental lockdown, free from social media, that I put together. And then I'll come back and we will pray to close.
We live in an age where social media is everything. A source of connection, news, entertainment, a time filler. As of January 2021, almost 80% of the eligible Australian population had an active social media account, spending an average of 1 hour and 48 minutes per day on it. We are a generation that has a platform to the world and is more interconnected than anything history has ever seen. There are benefits that can come from this. Opportunities to stay connected with friends and loved ones, inspiration for our hobbies and pursuits, as well as the ability to share our things with the world. And yet, we are facing greater rates of loneliness and depression than ever. Society is becoming more and more polarized, with people taking to social media platforms as keyboard warriors, often having little thought to the consequences of their words or the fact that there is a real human being on the other end of their exchange. What started as a simple tool for connection has now evolved into something that has taken over our lives in many ways. We live with its constant hum in the background, a noise that can be incredibly difficult to switch off. We are tormented with comparisons to often unrealistic pictures of other people's lives and the fear of missing out on something we don't even know. We are bombarded with thoughts and opinions from people on anything and everything. We are swept up in the roller coaster of emotions that comes with the amount of likes or interactions that we get on our posts. We try to put it away for a while and switch it off, but its addictive nature has us reaching for it again and again and again, even against our will. So let me ask you a question. How is social media affecting you? How is it affecting your emotion, your thoughts? When was the last time you felt true peace and space in your life and in your mind? When was the last time you could truly be still? If your answer is a long time ago, it may be worth taking the time to consider the role social media is playing in your life. I have asked myself these questions a few times over the years, and I realized at a point that social media wasn't doing me many favors. It was intensely distracting to my productivity and giving me just a general sense of unrest and dissatisfaction. I tried to cut down on it a number of times, but inevitably, if I was having a stressful or bad day, it just crept its way back in as an easy mind-numbing tool. The problem was, I always felt worse after being on it. A few years ago, I finally took the plunge and deactivated my Instagram account. This was definitely a positive step for me, but I did still have Facebook in the background and found myself deferring to that more and more as a result. The worst part was, every time I opened it, I thought to myself, why am I doing this? There is not much here that is of any true value or even of interest to me, and yet I keep feeling the need to check it. I considered quitting it a number of times, but I couldn't bring myself to do it, always afraid of losing touch with people and missing out on important things. Finally, 2 months ago, it all came to a tipping point when one fateful weekend, I spent a couple of hours scrolling through Facebook. I was reading a lot of posts and comments related to everything that's going on in the world right now. There were comments from people I knew. At the end of that time, I felt depressed, discouraged, and heavy. I felt anxious and fearful about what was going on in the world and the negativity all around me. As I reflected on that, I finally realized that the detriment of social media was far outweighing any benefit I was getting from it. The scales had finally tipped, and I had a strong motivator to quit. I decided to deactivate Facebook for a month. What followed was a sense of space in my life that I had not experienced for a long time. I had the space to breathe mentally. I started to explore new hobbies. My concentration and productivity started improving, and I was able to reflect more deeply and just process things better. I was just so much better for it. I was surprised also that the things I had feared losing were not really a big issue as I started to reach out more to friends and loved ones through Messenger, phone calls, and other means. The best part was my connection with God started to improve as I was able to really switch off and spend more meaningful time with Him. Now, over 2 months later, I am quite confident that I most likely will never return to my personal social media platforms. My husband does social media boundaries quite well, and has a couple of accounts. So these days, it's enough for me just to jump on his Instagram or Facebook for a few minutes every now and again, just to keep up with friends and family. It is a boundary that is definitely changing my life for the better. I encourage you to reflect on the impact of social media in your life. Maybe you have a good relationship with it and have been able to set really great boundaries so that you can maximize its benefits and limit the negatives. But maybe in your heart, you know that social media is taking over your life. Maybe you are feeling lonely, depressed, and disconnected. It might be time to consider taking a break from social media or even quitting it altogether. It may just be the thing that helps release you from the mental lockdown you are experiencing. Or maybe you just need to consider setting stronger boundaries with your social media. Don't read every post. Unfollow accounts that you know are affecting your mental health negatively. Follow accounts that inspire and encourage you. Set a timer on your phone where the app will shut down after a certain amount of time. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." God is sovereign and greater than anything going on around us or in our minds. He is calling us to this place of stillness and peace where we can silence all the other voices around us, all the background noise, and truly commune with Him, knowing who He is and what He is calling us to. When we do, we will experience a peace that surpasses all understanding, which will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Take care and God bless as we continue on this journey to be free from mental lockdown.
That video was done in August last year as part of our Free From Mental Lockdown series. So it's not 2 months that Nadia's been off social media or set those boundaries. It's more like 6 months now. And if you missed the statistics at the beginning of the video, we spend on average an hour and 48 minutes per day on social media. You want something practical? Well, spend that much time focusing on God. An hour and 48 minutes, that may counter the effects a little, or just cut out social media, or set clear boundaries. You know, church, if we want to build resilience, like real, spiritual, biblical resilience, choose to focus on God, not on your own self, on your own agenda. Truly, truly seek God. Come to Him with nothing decided. Let Him lead. Choose to focus on God. And number two, choose to focus on the right people around you. People that can uplift and encourage. And naturally, you will end up doing the same. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. We are frail. human beings who make mistakes, and yet, Lord, you condescend to come down to this earth, Jesus, to die for us so that we may have a chance at eternal life. And Lord, all this shall pass. It's difficult, it's challenging. I know many who are struggling, but Lord, give us the resilience that comes only from you. Help us to choose to focus on you, God, and help us to choose to focus on the right kind of people around us. We thank you in advance for answering our prayers, knowing and trusting that all things work together for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purpose. So help us to choose you and to choose the right people as we continue on this journey towards building spiritual resilience. Lord, be our vision, as the closing hymn says, that we would focus on you. May you guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.